To turn over with me in the Gospel of Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew in chapter number 3. We'll begin reading over there as we begin to lay a foundation, really what I hope to be the foundation of the study this afternoon. So in Matthew chapter 3, we're going to begin looking in verse number 7. We're going to read down through verse number 9. But it says, "But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance, and think not to say within yourselves, We have Abraham to our father, for I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham." Now here we find John the Baptizer. He's there in the Jordan River, and he's baptizing people, as he's known for in Scripture, of course. And he's coming out and he's baptizing those who have repented of their sins. And the Bible tells us that many in Israel came to have the baptism of John, to see what he was out there teaching and preaching about there at Jordan. Now, eventually, of course, as people begin to talk about John and what's going on out there, we see some Pharisees and some Sadducees come out to see John. Now, let's talk about those two groups. We have the Sadducees, which were a little more of what we call liberal in nature. They were involved with the government quite a bit, kind of in cahoots with the politicians of the day. And then there was the other group, which was the ultra-conservative. These were the Pharisees. Now, it wasn't as though that everybody was either a Sadducee or a Pharisee. You understand that? Most people were somewhere in between, but these were two major religious groups at the time. And, of course, the Pharisees were what many considered to be the religious elite of the day. These were the men who were bent on keeping every letter of the law the best as they could, and then they didn't stop there. You see, these men added much more to the law of God just to make sure that they weren't going to break any of the laws of God, and in doing so often did. Now, on occasion, you see these two groups together. They're not, you wouldn't normally think they would make good friends, but oftentimes when they're out scoping the situation and seeing what somebody's preaching or teaching, you'll see these two groups together. So that's what they were doing. They go out, and here these people are being baptized. They're watching what is going on. Now, on one hand, again, they're evaluating the message of John. And number two, they're seeing if they should follow in on it. Remember, there has not been a prophet for now over 400 years in the land of Israel. So here is a man with the reputation of being a prophet among the people, and they're going out to see what he's speaking about and to see if they need to follow through indeed with what he was doing out there by being baptized. Now, John here, again, was baptizing people as they repented of their sins. This was something that John was doing under the instruction of the Holy Spirit, and you'll not see anything like this before this time period. You won't see anything like it in the Old Testament. What you see here is something really and truly new. Now, these men come, and as you read the verse here, it seems as if they are ready to submit themselves to the baptism of John. But John understands their heart. He understands there has not been any repentance on their part whatsoever. Now, what were they doing? They were coming, they were going to submit themselves, but just like always, they were going through the motions. They were just going through the motions. Now, John called them out, and when he called them out, he exposed a central problem in the thought process of the Jews. You see, they thought because they were of the seed of Abraham, there was no need of any real repentance. They thought that everything was okay. They thought, as long as I am an heir of Abraham, and as long as I enter into the covenant of the law and follow the law the best way that I see how, whether it was the Pharisees' way or the Sadducees' way, that everything was okay. And it rooted back to Abraham, because God made promises to Abraham. They thought that that's all they needed to find favor with God. Now, let's look over in John chapter 8. I want to build here a little bit on this. So in the Gospel of John in chapter 8, we'll see Jesus here speaking to the Pharisees here, or most likely the Pharisees here, but in John chapter 8, beginning in verse number 31, and it says this, it says, "Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on Him, if you continue in My word, then you are My disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Then we have these people say, "Then answered Him, we be of Abraham's seed, and we're never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is a servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. I know that ye are of Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me, because My word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with My Father, and ye do that which ye have seen with your father." They answered and said unto Him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus saith them, "If ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham." And we could go on, but what I want to do here is get you just another glimpse of the importance that the Jews placed upon Abraham. And in this thought, really, they greatly erred. They thought that they were all right before God because Abraham was indeed their father. But this, again, that they erred from the truth. The righteous and faithful acts of Abraham were not going to earn them a place in the kingdom of heaven. It would not do that. It was not going to give them a place in the kingdom to come, even here upon this earth, as we think about the reign of Christ. You know, we often hear about the Jews. We often hear about the Jews, and we think about how the Jews are hated of people. And truly they are. I mean, if you look at any group of people upon this earth right now, you'll find more people that hate Jews than any other people. That's true. But I want you to think about this. And again, we're just laying the foundations. When you look at the Jewish people here, in the Word of God, you'll find out that they had a dislike for other people as well, didn't they? We find in the Word of God a group of people called the Samaritans. Now, the Jews didn't like the Samaritans. Who were the Samaritans? The Samaritans were people that came in under the Assyrian captivity. They came down. They weren't really descendants of Abraham, but they came in. They brought priests to the area. The priests taught them, instructed them in the law of Moses to some degree, kind of a corrupted view of it. But they laid hold to the lineage of Abraham, believed they were of the lineage of Abraham. The Jews never accepted them. Matter of fact, they did not like them at all. They hated the Samaritans. Wouldn't speak to a Samaritan, wouldn't walk through Samaritan country if they could keep from it. They disliked them. You know who else the Jews disliked? The Gentiles. They didn't like the Gentiles as well. They didn't have a favorable expression of them. They certainly weren't going to go into the house of a Gentile. They wouldn't go into that. They didn't want Gentiles coming into their house. Jews had a name for Gentiles. What was it? Dog. Dog, right? That wasn't because, you know, that's my little buddy. No. That was a derogatory name for them. Now, why is it that they believed, again, that they were over the Gentiles or they were over the Samaritans? Well, boiled down to the central fact of Abraham. God had made a promise to Abraham. Abraham's seed was to be the promised seed, was to be the seed which his chosen nation was. So then, of course, they're better than anyone else based upon Abraham. Because they're descendants of Abraham, somehow that gave them a free ride. In fact, the truth is because of who they were, which was the chosen nation of God, they are that. They are the nation which God chose to deliver His Son to this earth, in which all nations should be blessed in Christ Jesus. But I hope it's also apparent in the Old Testament and certainly in the New Testament that just because they were descendants of Abraham, it wasn't a free ride for them. It wasn't all cotton candy. It certainly wasn't. As a matter of fact, if you go back in the Word of God and you look into the Old Testament, you'll find that God expected a lot of them because they were His chosen nation. He expected them to keep His law. He expected them not to follow after idols. He expected them not to marry into foreign nations. He expected them not to pollute themselves with the religions of the world. And the fact is that many times in the history of Israel, they did just those things, didn't they? And did God just wipe it away because of the righteous acts of Abraham? No. We could go and spend the rest of the time in the book of Judges and the next few weeks and look at time and time again of how Israel fell into the polluting itself with all the other religions and how God chastised them, brought them to their knees in repentance, and how He brought them back again. Brother Greg was talking about one nation under God and how often we repeat that same cycle even here. Now, the question you might be asking yourselves as you sit on the edge of your seats, and I know you are, of what's coming next? What's my point? And what does this have to do with us? What's my point? What does this have to do with us? So I guess I have 2 points for the message, so it's not entirely pointless. So, let's look at the first one. It's simple. Our position in the kingdom of heaven does not rest in a name except the name of Jesus. It doesn't rest in a heritage. It rests in our faith. I want, if you would, to look with me to the book of Romans. And I have several verses to read here, and I do apologize for this, but the truth is we could read a whole lot more here in this chapter because it's extremely important as you look at this subject. We just don't have the time for it here. But Paul is speaking about Abraham. And he's speaking about Abraham, and he's speaking about law, and he's speaking about faith. So we're going to start in verse number 13, and we're going to work our way through verse number 25. Romans chapter 4, beginning in verse 13. It says, "For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect. Because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression. Therefore it is a faith, that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body, now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now it is not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification." So as we read these verses, I hope what you see here and what you saw throughout here is that being a descendant of Abraham, being a descendant of Isaac, being a descendant of Israel was not enough. That's not where salvation came from. It wasn't through the keeping of a law that no one could ever keep in the first place. Salvation came through faith. And it was faith that moved Abraham to leave the household of his father. It was faith that led Abraham to go into a country in which he had never known. It was faith to cause him to go into his wife when he was an old man, his wife past the time of what would she would naturally bear a child, to go into her and to have a child. It was by faith that Abraham took that child up Mount Moriah to sacrifice him under the direction of God during that great time of testing, and he was faithful, found faithful in all of those things. You see, it was faith that led Abraham to action. So that's my point. Our place isn't dependent upon a lineage. Our place isn't dependent upon a name. Our place is dependent upon faith. And that first faith is in Christ Jesus. That is the saving faith. And then we continue on in that faith to work and to do what God has called us to do. That doesn't keep us in our salvation. Our salvation is sure. But faith never stops with just when we believe. Faith continues on, just as it continued on with Abraham. Abraham believed God. It was imputed to him for righteousness. But Abraham continued to work and continued to do all that God had told him to do. So then, what is my point? The one that you're getting, you're chomping at the bits about, right? Well, I'm afraid that Baptists, and I want to be very direct when I say this, I'm afraid that Sovereign Grace, Landmark, Baptist churches have fallen in a routine of resting upon the security of the name Baptist and the heritage of the Landmark tradition rather than worrying about their own church's faith and their own church's works in building up the kingdom. Listen, we believe that the Baptist church is the church that Jesus Christ founded while He was here upon this earth. And as I look to the Word of God and look at the marks that is found up in the church that Jesus Christ founded as He was here, and I do believe He found it while He was here, that you will find those marks in what is known as Baptist churches today. We believe that Baptist churches have the words of life. And folks, I do believe with all my heart that we preach the biblical way of salvation by faith and not of works, lest any man should boast. I believe that we're faithful to do that. We believe that our churches have the correct doctrine. And listen, folks, I believe those truths that we hold dear to us, from the depravity of man to the great sovereignty of God in all things. I believe we have that. We believe all of those things that Baptists have held to dear to over the ages. Even when they weren't called Baptists, by the way. They weren't always called that. But you see, I've seen a growing trend in our churches, and I see it when I go to some of these conferences, and I've quit going to the conferences like I used to necessarily because a lot of times in some of these what I see is a big Baptist pep rally where they're patting each other on the back about what all we believe, and I don't see what we're doing because of what we believe. I see apathy in our churches, and I'm not sure exactly where the attitude comes from. But like the Jews of old, we hold ourselves out to be a notch above everyone else in Christendom. We call ourselves the bride of Christ, and yet our churches are drying up right and left because people have lost sight of the vision of what the church is for. Instead, we're focusing on what we came from and sputter out, well, God's promised church perpetuity. Folks, it's good to look in your rearview mirror sometimes, but you'll never get far in a trip by driving that way. The Word of God tells us where there is no vision, the people perish. It tells us that in Proverbs 29:18. And folks, that is what's happening to our churches today. I want you to understand something. God never promised perpetuity to any single local Baptist church. Never did. Recently, I got a message from Brother Troy McGahan. It was a couple weeks ago, and it's really what stirred this in my heart. There was a church directory that was made many years ago. It was put out by Beverly Manor. They collected the names of like-minded Sovereign Grace Landmark Missionary Baptist Church throughout the United States. It was made while Brother James Green was the pastor there. And that directory has been a help to many missionaries and to people, you know, as they're traveling from place to place and wanted to find a church to go to as they were visiting. It's been very, very helpful to me over the years. But Brother Troy was going through this list, and he wrote and he remarked that on that list, I don't know how many years ago it was made. I know it was made more than 20 years ago. It was probably 30 years ago. On that list, there were 33 churches in Florida listed. Today, only 11 of them still exist. In North Carolina, 12 Sovereign Grace Landmark Missionary Baptist churches were on that list. Today, 4 are left. In Louisiana, 11 were listed, 3 are left. In Ohio, 33 were listed, 19 left. That's just some of the states that he knew of as he was going through and marking which ones were still around. Folks, that ought to be alarming. That ought to be alarming to us. And you know what? It ought to scare us. It ought to do that. Because it's a handwriting that's on the wall. That if we don't get the vision right, the same will happen. The Lord does not desire His bride to be cold and lifeless. He desires His bride to be full of life, to be full of works, and to be full of love. You go back and you read the virtuous lady of Proverbs. Go back and read it sometime and think about the church as you read through it. That's what He desires. So what is the vision that the Lord's churches are to follow? What is this vision that we should have? It's pretty simple. It goes back to Matthew. Matthew chapter 28. How simple is this? Beginning in verse number 18, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power," that word power means authority, "all authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even to the end of the world. Amen." This is the vision. This is the vision. And it is the lifeline of any church. And whenever a church begins to think that sending a check to a missionary and holding services 2 to 3 times a week makes them a missionary Baptist church, they've lost the vision. They've lost sight. Listen, I want you to understand something. You don't have to have a church of 50. You don't have to have a church of 100. You don't have to have a church of 1,000 to have the vision. The vision starts when 2 or 3 are faithful to meet together. Because the same head of the church of the 1,000 is the same head of the church of 2 or 3. And the same power that exists in the big church is the same power that exists in the small church. So what does that have to do here with this vision? You know, you hear this all the time. We've spoken about it time and time again. The fact is, folks, we can't just speak about it. You got to do something about it. The vision first says go. And it says to go to the world. And folks, your world starts as soon as you walk through that door. You don't have to leave the country to take part in the vision. The vision is right here in Cerrito. The vision is right here in Canova, South Point, Wayne, Huntington, wherever you're at. How does the vision work? First we go. And secondly, we teach. That is, we tell other people about Christ. And there's so many ways of telling people about Christ. I mean, you don't have to put a billboard on them, prance up and down the street. Matter of fact, few people are going to listen to you if you do. It's just the truth of it, right? There's better ways of being a witness. To bring up God in our conversations. And as Brother Randy said earlier, this is the best time of year to bring up a conversation about Christ. And don't keep it at the manger. Keep it about the finished work. You know what? As you talk to people, ask them, do you go to church? A lot of people say, oh, I used to. They'll give you all kinds of reasons why they stopped. Often they say they don't go at all. No, maybe they're saved. But a good chance, if they don't have any desire to go to church, they're probably not. Probably made some kind of false profession. Been told as a child to raise your hand if you love Jesus and you're saved, or you want to be saved, come up front, say a prayer. It's not salvation. Salvation takes faith, repentance. Right? They've fallen along the wayside because they never were saved in the first place. Then you have some that were saved and truly saved but have never been taught anything. Why not invite them to church? You know, in the back, there's some business cards. It's got the address of the church on it. The physical address, that is, not the mailing address. I'm not interested in getting mail from people. I'm interested in having them come. But it's got the physical address of the church. Why not take some of those cards and put them in your wallet? And you know what? When God gives you the ability to talk to someone and ask them where they've gone to church, they say they're not going anywhere. You know what? Why not give them a card and say, you know what? We'd love to have you come visit with us. Something that simple. They may not come. That's okay. The point is, you asked. You took that first step to go. And you manifested Christ in your speech. You have friends. At least I hope you have friends. If you have friends that aren't going to church, that are proclaiming the truth of God's Word, or if they're not saved, be a witness to them and ask them to come to church. I want everybody to think about something. What if everyone here, we're not a whole lot today, we've got a lot going. But what if everyone here right now made it their personal mission this week to have one person come with them next week. Just one person. Made that your personal mission. Can you do that? I can do that. You can do that. Surely we know one person who is lost. Surely we know one person who's unchurched. Invite him to come. Don't let them use excuses about they don't have something to wear. Don't let them use that. You know, unfortunately, that's one of the reasons a lot of people don't come to church. It's because they don't have anything to wear. You know what? If it makes your guests feel comfortable to come, for you to be wearing jeans, ladies, wear jeans. I remember one time Brother Ethan met me in the back of church. He was scared to death. I think he was anyway. He looked like he was. He's wearing a pair of gym shorts. He come and got me at the door and he said, Brother John, I'm wearing these gym shorts because my friend is coming with me. And that's all he had with him. You know what? That's what it takes. Become all things to all people. Because the truth is, folks, the early church didn't have Sunday go to meet and show clothing. They didn't. That's an external that we've placed upon it. But I will tell you this, that fear of dress is one of the reasons that people will shut you down right away. Ask them to come. I don't care what they're wearing. I really don't. I'm more concerned about what's in their heart than what's on their outside. Brothers and sisters, when people come and visit, let's show them love. Let's show them love when they walk in the door, make them feel welcome. Treat them and greet them with the same love you would have for one of your dearest friends who just walked in the back door of church and you didn't know that they were coming. Get to know them a little bit. Introduce yourself. Don't let them leave here without feeling that they're unloved or that they're not cared for. Because we should care for them. We should care for their soul. Because, folks, that is the vision. That's the vision. And if we're faithful to go and tell other people about Christ and to invite them to service, then God will also be faithful. You see, the seed is never sown in vain. It will be a seed that will sprout into salvation, or it will be a seed that goes for condemnation. But the seed will never be sown in vain. Never in vain. Folks, the kind of church that Jesus would have us to be is one that is working and one that is pressing upon the vision and not just one that is focused upon the glory days and how many hundreds that used to walk through the doors. The church that Jesus would have us to be is the church here and now. How do you eat an elephant? One bite at a time, right? Y'all have heard that? How do you build up a church? Witnessing one person at a time. One person at a time. Instructing that one. When they believe, you follow through to the next steps. Baptize them, bring them into the membership of the church and build them up. Listen, there's a thought I've heard some say. I've heard this from the pulpit. I've heard it outside the pulpit. But I've heard some say in our churches that God is basically done with America as far as saving goes. That there'll be now only a few people that God will save because God's moved into other areas and building up His churches in other parts of the world now. Folks, that's an excuse. That's an excuse to reconcile while church memberships are drying up. And listen, our churches aren't drying up because people aren't being saved, because I know people are being saved. I know they are. But listen, we can't be the type of Baptists that are so busy being proud of who we are and patting each other on the back and saying, stay firm in the faith and not go through with the vision. We have to go through with the vision. This week I was reading 1 Thessalonians. In 1 Thessalonians, it says over there, in the introduction of the chapter, and realize when Paul wrote to the church there in Thessalonica, he was writing a letter of praise, encouragement, and commendation. That's what the whole letter is about. It's not one of these letters where, you know, you need to do this, you're erring in this. It's not that kind of letter. If you're going to be a church in the Scripture, you want to be the church in Thessalonica. That's the one you want to be like as you look at Paul's letters. But Paul opened up his letter in verses 2 and 3. He says, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. And this is why. He said, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in the Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. Paul commended them because of their work of faith, their labor of love, and their patience in waiting on Christ. Folks, I think most of our churches have faith in waiting for Christ. I do believe that we don't fall short in that. But I'm not so sure how much that we all qualify of our steadfastness in the faith and our labor of love. Because it might exist within these walls, but I'm not sure how much exists outside these walls, where the vision is. You see, my desire for this church is this day that if Paul was writing a letter to us under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that he could say the exact same thing. That he would commend us of all of these things and much, much more. Brothers and sisters, today you need to make a choice. You need to make a decision of what kind of Baptist you're going to be. Are you going to be the type that thinks that they're pleasing to God because the name over the door? Say, well, we're the Bride of Christ. And leave it at that. Is that the kind of Baptist you want to be? And just come and go through the motions of worship every week? Or do you want to be the kind of Baptist that has a vision for the lost? A love for the brotherhood? A working church? A loving church? I know which one that I want to be. And I'm pretty sure that God is more pleased with the church that is working in their labor of love than with the church with all the right initials over the doorstep. That's where I want to be. With that, Brother Randy, we'll let you come and end in song with us here.